All right, church, let's look at Isaiah 40, verse 8 together before Derek comes. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. You may be seated.
You can turn in that word to Luke chapter 2, and we will pick up where we left off last week in our journey through the Gospel of Luke. And this morning, I want you to see from chapter 2, verse 1 through 21, a gospel-centered 2016. A gospel-centered 2016. You could say it this way, even in light of the song that we just sang, a Jesus-centered 2016. And so before we even read the text and before we pray, I'm making a declaration this morning. We're going to start a rebellion. Are you ready? This morning, we're going to start a rebellion, and we're going to start. I just decided I'm going to wear a Christmas color shirt today, and I'm just going to break out my Christmas colors. And you know, this is the week, usually, maybe last week for some of you, where you take all the Christmas decorations, you know, your Christmas tree that you had, and you take all those Christmas decorations and you put them away, you put them in boxes. And I just thought of that this morning, and so I'm just going to break them all out if you'd let me. And here's the rebellion that we're going to start. We're going to rebel against the culture. We're not going to rebel against God. We're going to start a new rebellion. We're going to rebel against the culture. And let's not take our Christmas decorations down all year. Guys, does that make you happy? I mean, when it comes time to take the decorations down and Heather says, go get the boxes up there and go get this here, I just know, hey, that's like my whole Saturday right there. So we're not going to do it because of that. We're going to do it because rather than only celebrating Jesus and his birth for 1 month during the year or for one day, I say we just rebel against this whole thing and we celebrate Jesus every day. In fact, every minute, every second. What if we lived a gospel-centered 2016? And we said, you know what? Rather than taking all the ornaments and getting all the little red balls and taking them off, and there's some tree that went with that one. And here's the one that's my favorite, you know. This is the one that says, if I can get this wire, this is why we're not taking it down this year. I can't even get this wire out. I'm not even going to try anymore. It says the king is born. And we just say, you know what? Forget it. We're going to take all the balls down. If they break, we're just put it in the box. And Jesus is gone. And you know that one ornament you've got, that the nativity, the greatest gift ever. You know, baby Jesus. We often put that one away too. We'll just put it in here. And we close this up. And you know what? We just wallow in our sin over the next year. And we lived depressed and miserable and no joy, and yeah, there it is. But I say we keep them up all year. So when you come to my house, you're going to smell cinnamon and spice. You're going to see the lights. It's just going to be there all year round. Who's going to join me in that? All right. Thanks, Caleb. All right. So maybe rebellion is out of the question. All right. And obviously, I'm just kidding, okay? But I'm not kidding about living a gospel-centered 2016, a Jesus-centered 2016. Why do we need that? I'm trying to prepare the way, because we're going to read Luke chapter 2, and some people say you should only read this on Christmas. This is the Christmas story. Well, we're a week after Christmas, I guess, and we're still going to read it. And we're going to look at it. In fact, we're not going to skip anything in the Gospel of Luke. We're going to go word by word, line by line, thought by thought. And when we come to it, we're going to seek to understand it and seek to apply it. But here's why I think we need a gospel-centered 2016. Because every day you wake up, you are going to wake up as a sinner. And if you wake up next to someone, your spouse, or you wake up in the same house with other people, or you have friendships and relationships, or you have a job and a workplace that you go to, or you go to a school, you're as a sinner walking into that place, and you're going to be interacting with other people who are sinners. And if it were not for the grace of God in Christ, which one of us could stand? Which one of us could stand? Who in this room could have a healthy relationship with any other human being without the gospel? This year, I'm going to need you to forgive me. You're really going to need me to forgive you. The people sitting next to you, just look to your left. Just look to your left. Everybody look to your left. I see you, David. Now look to your right. Bart. Bart's going to need a lot of forgiveness this year. If you saw the video from youth camp, listen, if you haven't gone on Facebook to see the video from youth camp, which, by the way, we had an awesome youth camp last week in Gatlinburg, but it may be censored because Bart's, like, you may not want to see the video, but he's going to need a lot of forgiveness this next year. And so will the person to your right and to your left and the person behind you and in front of you. And listen, here's how we live as God's people. A lot of grace, a lot of mercy, a lot of forgiveness, a lot of patience, a lot of long-suffering. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Don't let it. There's going to be times where you're angry at people. Don't let the sun go down in your anger. Apply the gospel every single day to every single relationship. Don't box Jesus up. Don't go to the mantle with the Jesus stocking. Don't get out the bag that says, do not open until Christmas next year. Don't take Jesus and bag him up the rest of this year. Don't take the joy pillow. Man, we've had this thing for like 15 years. Whoa. All right? Don't take the joy pillow and stuff it in here. Because I'm telling you, the thing that will zap your joy the quickest is if you don't apply the gospel to your own life, because you're not going to be able to deal with your own personal sins by yourself. You need Jesus every day. And the people next to you need Jesus every day. So don't bag him up. Keep him out in the open and live for him moment by moment, day by day. Now, with all of that in mind, and I hope we can read this familiar passage with fresh lenses now. And so Luke chapter 2, verse 1 through 21. Let me pray before we read. Father, very familiar passage you've given us that we probably all have heard in some way. And yet, God, this is your word. It is eternal. The grass withers and the flower fades, but your word stands forever. And so, God, I pray that this morning that you would show us wonderful things from these 21 verses. Lord, even as we read it, before I say anything else about it, God, as we read it, would you prick our hearts? Would you cause something there to stand out to us, Lord? Would you convict us of sin and righteousness and judgment? And would you open our eyes even more to your great and glorious love, Jesus, and the greatest miracle that you, O God, the Son, have entered into the world and human history. And, oh God, show us more of your sovereignty and your control. Show us more of the truth that we might walk in freedom and liberation. Show us more of what it means to live for you now and tomorrow and into 2016. And so, God, we give this time to you. And we pray that you would fill us with your Spirit even now. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 1. This is the greatest miracle ever. Verse 1. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Luke, the good doctor, remember this gospel writer, medical doctor and historian. And as a good historian, he sets the context of Jesus's miraculous and supernatural birth. Yes, the greatest miracle that has ever occurred, when God, the eternal creator, Jesus the Son, was conceived by a virgin, Mary, and lived his life perfectly, eventually to die on the cross in our place, taking upon himself the wrath of God the Father. So much so that God's wrath was satisfied, like we just sang about. And then he rose victorious from the grave. And Luke says, "I want you to know these truths, and I want you to be certain of the things that you've heard about this Jesus." And so he gives us some historical context. He says, you know what? There was a decree. A decree from Caesar Augustus. Everyone must... Everyone must go to their own home city to be registered. Now, the reason why Caesar, who was the ruler of the greatest empire of that time, the Roman Empire, this would be the equivalent of the president, the prime minister, the king. You see a picture of Caesar Augustus, what many think he believed like, a statue representing him. Caesar, in the eyes of many of the Romans, was seen as a savior. He was seen as the one who ushered in peace. In fact, during this time, around 4 to 6 BC is when this is occurring, In the Roman Empire, it was known as the Pax Romana, the Roman peace, because after a lot of military battles and skirmishes, the great Caesar Augustus ushered in this peace. He was, in their mind, their savior. And so he calls for this registration. And the reason why he calls for it is so that he can find out everybody who lives in his empire, because oftentimes people in leadership, not all of them, but some of them have a little side of pride, and they want to know how many people they got. We got about 30,000 now. We got 500 now. And so he wanted to know how many people, probably because he liked to know that they were expanding and growing. And there's other reasons to know how many people are there, but this is Caesar Augustus. He also wanted to be able to know how he could tax the people more so that Rome could continue to have a strong military and a strong economic base and a strong government. He also wanted to be sure that he was taken care of, and so this would have prepared the way for greater taxation. And the Jewish people during this time would have in some ways felt the oppression of the Roman government. And they knew that this would cost them more money. And they also took a census in order to see how many young men they had that could potentially be a part of the military as new things arose in the future. And so it was during this historical setting when Quirinius was governing Syria. Now, this is interesting, isn't it? If you watch the news or you read the newspaper, you recognize how much is going on in Syria right now in the Middle East. And so Quirinius, who was the governor at this time, was in many ways operating like Assad Bashar is now. You'll see a picture of him, the ruler of Syria right now. An evil, wicked, tyrant-like leader who is oppressing and hurting many people now in Syria and beyond. And so these are factual, historical, real things that are going on. Like today, I mean, we have governments, we have political parties. Barack Obama is our president. And some people think, hey, what are we going to do? Barack Obama's our president. Some of you may like Barack Obama. Some of you may not like him. Some of you may think, oh, the sky is falling in America. The sky is falling. The sky is falling. The sky is falling. The sky is falling. Listen, the sky will not fall until Jesus falls from it. And then it will fall, and he will create a new sky, the new heavens and the new earth. As Christians, no matter who's ruling and reigning, whether it's Caesar, whether it's Quirinius, whether it's Bashar, whether it is Barack, or whether it's the good old Governor Bentley. Some of you may like Governor Bentley. Some of you may not like him for whatever reason. Every ruler is placed there by God for his redemptive plan and purposes. Caesar Augustus was not in control of the census in this period of ancient history. No. In fact, God had designed the census to be taken in order that Mary and Joseph, who were living in Nazareth at that time, would have to, yes, have to, make their way to Bethlehem so that Jesus might be born in Bethlehem as the prophets in the Old Testament hundreds of years before had said. Now stop for a minute. Do you see the sovereign hand of God orchestrating world history to accomplish his plans and purposes? And do not think that God is not doing the same today. You say, I don't want to pay more taxes. Okay. Do you see God's redemptive plan unfolding in the midst of all of that? Do you say, I hope we have another war? I hope we never have war again. Do you see God's redemptive plan in that? Do you have a gospel-centered outlook on history and politics and government and life? Or do you have an American-centric or a man-centered perspective on these things? Do you think that you just so happen to live in the city you live in now? Do you think that it's a chance that you're here this morning to hear God's word in this particular way? Do you think that you're going through the things that you're going through personally right now because of random chance and happenstance? You'll see a map where Joseph and Mary went from Nazareth in the north in a larger area called Galilee, and they would have had to go past Samaria, the central portion of Israel, and they would have had to make their way all the way to Judea, which was the southern larger territory. And in Judea, there was a city called Bethlehem. It would have been 70 plus miles in difficult terrain. I don't know if you've ever been pregnant before, but let me tell you what it's like to be pregnant. I'm just kidding. I haven't either. But I can imagine. I mean, I could envision strapping like a 50-pound weight on my stomach. I do that sometimes when I do dips back in the day. All right, you'd strap a big weight. I can't imagine riding on a donkey for 70-plus miles in rigid terrain. I'm sure every bump felt like, he's coming, he's coming. Yep. Okay, maybe not. Whoop, he's coming, he's coming. All right? Because she was close to 9 months pregnant at this time, right? So almost 9 months pregnant. Can I get a testimony, ladies? Riding a donkey. She's not riding in a Cadillac Escalade. That'd be different. I mean, but even a Cadillac Escalade would be bumpy. I mean, she's not riding in her Toyota Camry. Uh-uh. Sunroof down. Man, this is a great ride, Joseph. They're on a donkey. And so get the picture here. And don't forget that God is sovereignly, meticulously, purposefully designing even the tough days in their life. These were some tough days on this road, weren't they? Mary and Joseph, a man and a woman who were favored by God, unquestionably loved by God. But I'm sure there were mornings when Mary woke up and punched Joseph in the face when her hormones were flaring. Okay, maybe that's an overstatement, but you get what I'm saying. There were some rough moments on this journey, I'm sure. I'm sure there were moments where Joseph and Mary had to apply the gospel to their marriage. Which is an amazing thought, right? That Joseph and Mary, in the midst of their conflict and the pain that they were enduring, had to apply the baby in her womb to their circumstance. That's enough to ponder over 2016. Jesus, what should we do in this situation while he's being nourished by her umbilical cord? What a mystery. God in her womb being fed by her umbilical cord, and yet her God and Savior. All right, so tough days, you have tough days too, don't you? It doesn't mean that God's not with you. It doesn't mean that he doesn't love you. In fact, until you get to the place where you recognize that everything that happens in your life, the good and the difficult, is filtered through the hands of God and is designed by him to glorify Jesus. That's it, okay? When you learn and you get this down in your soul that everything that happens in your life happens so that Jesus might be glorified. Not that your life might be easier necessarily or more comfortable necessarily, but here's the thing, when the ease and comfort comes, that too is for a purpose. When the wealth and the riches come, and they might come for some, that too is for a purpose. When the poverty and the brokenness and the humility comes, that too comes for a purpose. You've got to see it beyond your circumstances, beyond who's ruling and leading, because ultimately, God is on the throne. Now, this should bring you great peace. great joy. That no matter what you endure, it's not that you're not going to cry. It's not that you're not going to feel aches and pains. It's that there's a purpose for that pain. There's an aim for those aches. You might not always know it. Sometimes God's providence is mysterious. Micah chapter 5, verse 2. You'll see it behind me. Micah chapter 5, verse 2. The prophet said, "Listen, but you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient of days. The Eternal One will make his way to Bethlehem, and God will use Caesar Augustus." But Isaiah chapter 9 makes clear, Caesar Augustus is not the king. Look who's the king. Isaiah 9, 4. "To us a child is born," the prophet says. "To us a son is given. And the government of Rome and the United States and Europe and China, every country in the Middle East, the government in South America, in Mexico, the government in Canada, the government in every African country, the government in Russia will be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor." You need to talk to him and seek his advice and seek his wisdom. Mighty God, that's right, he was not just human. He was God, and he has all power and all authority. Everlasting Father, he is eternal. Prince of Peace, that's why he came, that we might have shalom in the midst of our saddest days. Verse 7, the increase of his government. You think Rome was expanding? You think in the 1700s the United States was expanding? The Western movement, you think? There are some in ISIS who think they're expanding right now. Does Russia think they're expanding? Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. And on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. So Jesus the Son enters into human history to establish the kingdom of God. But he does it in a really, really surprising way. He was not born in Rome. He was not born in the best hospital with all the prenatal care. I am sure that Mary did not have prenatal vitamins on the way to Bethlehem. And he still came out good. He was not born in the best of circumstances. In fact, when they got to Bethlehem and they showed up at the Holiday Inn and they went to the front desk at the Holiday Inn and they registered and said, "Listen, my wife is about to have a baby. Can we get a room? And is there a midwife here or a doctor?" And in Bethlehem, every room was taken. Maybe it wasn't the Holiday Inn, but you see what I'm saying. Every room was taken. Every hotel out front said, "No vacancy." This is amazing. God enters into human history in the person of his son, and there's no room for him? You would have thought that they would have had like, you would have thought Joseph would have had a Hilton Honors card. And he would have just broken it out and said, "Listen, we're here. Like, I've got the American Express gold. So here it is." And they would have stayed at Trump Towers in Bethlehem in the first century. You would have thought. But no, there was no place for them to stay. This is God the Son, homeless at his birth. Roomless at his birth. He didn't have the little hot tub he could have had the baby in. The doctor would not have had gloves. None of that. Epidural? No epidural. How are you going to do it without epidural? It's going to hurt. All right? It's going to hurt. And so this is just, try to wrap your mind around this. Okay? They get there, no room. And so, you know, some scholars think it was a stable. They think it was a stable because of what they laid him in, a feed trough. Maybe. Others think, no, it was more like a cave. So you see the feed trough. And feed trough, this is where they laid him after he was born. That's what a manger is. It's the place where animals eat. Like, you like chickens? You like Chick-fil-A? All right. The chickens, they eat out of a feed trough. You would have thought that God the Son would have had the best. Oh gosh, if I told you how much time we've put into to baby Ethan's bedroom, oh gosh. I mean, we've painted walls. We've got all, you would have thought that Jesus' room would have looked something like this. This is the Son of God. Of course he's gonna have, I mean, of course Mary was registered in Bethlehem. I don't know, at Babies R Us. This is a good time to invite you to Heather's shower. I'm supposed to invite you at the end of the service. I'm just going to invite you now. Heather's shower is next Sunday at the Holtz House from 3 to 5. And all of the women of the church are invited. And I'm sure something like that was happening for Mary. Mary was registered at Target, too. You could have got the spread. You know, because this is God the Son. This is God the Son, and he deserves the best. Okay. Well, she pushed him out, and with great agony and tears, in this cave and or in, with nobody really there except for Joseph and, I don't know, the animals. And when he came out, they wrapped him in swaddling cloths. Swaddling cloths, you know, probably made from sheepskin, from wool. Not sheepskin, sheep fur, which is amazing when you think about it, right? God the Son, wrapped in a wool swaddling cloth from a lamb that he created. He created the lamb that's now been skinned and that cloth and sheared, and that cloth has been wrapped around him. And the chickens that he created, he's like, there's a chicken, Gertrude and Philip, and I don't know what you name your chickens. And he created the chickens, and now he's like, move over. I got to have a place to lay down. Get some hay from the grass that I made that's now dry and put it down. And so they laid him in a manger, a feed trough. The eternal Son of God, who would bring an eternal government, who is the Prince of Peace, who is the wonderful counselor that you should go to every moment of every day. God, what do you want me to do? Where do you want me to go? What do you want me to say? What are you doing in my life? Why are things difficult? What are you teaching me? How can I apply the gospel to this situation, to this relationship, to this circumstance? The wonderful counselor, he's lying in a manger because there was no room for him in the inn. And then, on Wall Street, an angel comes to the wealthiest bankers in the world. And when they sat down for lunch and opened up their Chipotle burrito, and they took out their unsweetened tea, they're in New York. And when the Wall Street banker sat down after they were managing their portfolio, an angel of the Lord comes to them. No, shepherds. Shepherds. These guys who get a stick and who get a bunch of sheep and who take care of those sheep for their livelihood. And it was probably enough to make it, but it was probably just enough to make it. And so they get a stick, And they get to stay up all night. They were watching over their sheep at night. And they take care of sheep so that they can sell those sheep and the milk and the wool and the fat and whatever else they use sheep for. They had to protect these sheep, lead these sheep, care for these sheep. And it's amazing that God chose shepherds to send an angel to say, hey, my son's, he's going to be born over there. He's going to be lying in a feed trough when you see him, wrapped in swaddling cloths, you know, from the wool that maybe one of your lambs produced that you were watching over. Why shepherds? For one thing, the Lord is our shepherd, and we are his sheep. And sometimes wolves come into our territory. Sometimes they're called Caesar Augustus or Quirinius. They're oppressive rulers and dictators. Sometimes they're just a grumpy old spouse or a cantankerous child or friends who turn their back against you or just enemies who hate you altogether or false teachers that make their way into the church that sound warm and fuzzy but are leading people astray because they don't preach the word of God, not the whole counsel, just bits and pieces that they like that make you feel good so that they can count more numbers and get more taxes. You know what I'm saying. But God is a shepherd. In fact, the one who was being born, who was wrapped in the cloth and the wool that was made from a sheep, he is the good shepherd. He is the Lord that Psalm 23 talked about. You remember Psalm 23? Let's think about it together. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, or walk from Nazareth to Bethlehem, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. If you're with me, I'm okay. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies, sometimes in a stable or a cave. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Isn't it interesting that God, that Jesus, the Good Shepherd, would break into human history to defend his people from all their oppressors? You remember Sammy Sosa? Mark McGuire, Hank Aaron. I feel like one of them right now, you know? And if I saw a wolf coming, I don't know, for you, Will, I'm just bringing back memories, guys. It's a pretty good stance. I saw a wolf coming. That's what shepherds do. They don't just nuzzle and care for the sheep, although they do that. They don't just feed them, although they do that. They also bust the teeth out of wolves that come after the sheep. So God is big enough to fight your battles. And you can trust him even when you face your greatest enemies. And hey, whether they're people or demons or Satan or your sin, whether you're fighting against your sin or disease and sickness, all of this is a result of the fall, the serpent, sin, whether it's disease in your body, whether it's, you know, maybe you're concerned with who's going to win the presidential election this next year. Maybe that's what's concerning you. I'm just going to encourage you, of course, vote, pray, do all that you can, but even if the person that you don't want to win the election wins the election, you recognize this, they are not in control. No, not ultimately. And everything is designed by God for his redemptive plan and purposes to exalt Jesus. So you can exalt Jesus in America when it's prosperous and free, and you can exalt Jesus when there's persecution and a lack of freedom. So this really frees us up. And so the angel comes to the shepherds, and they're just sitting out there at night, and one shows up, and it says they were terrified. They were afraid. Who shows up at 3 a.m. in the morning? Well, this angel does, and he says, listen, you're invited to the greatest miracle that's ever occurred. Don't be afraid, he says. And then joining that one angel is a host of angelic beings, and they sing together what we call Gloria in Excelsis Deo. That's in the Latin. That's where they get that phrase here in Luke chapter 2, where it says, glory to God in the highest. That's what the angel and the host of angels, the myriad of myriad, 10,000s times 10,000s are saying this, God, to you be all glory. You're the Savior, not Caesar. You're the one who brings peace, the Pax Universe, not the Pax Romana. You're the one who brings peace to everyone. And so may your favor and your grace rest upon your people. And so the shepherds are like, let's do this. And they're gone. And they go there. And they come in and they see, just like the angel said, they find the baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. And what do? They celebrate. They rejoice. And then what do? They leave and they go tell everyone. For unto you, that's right, you, unto you a child is born, who is Christ, the Messiah, the promised one in the Old Testament of old, the anointed one. You think kings were anointed, prophets were anointed, priests were anointed in the Old Testament. Not needed anymore. There is a great prophet, priest, and king, and he's been born in Bethlehem. Unto you a child is born, who is Christ, the Lord. Is Jesus your Lord? Have you been lulled to sleep to think that Jesus is just some baby that's supposed to give you warm fuzzies? Hey, maybe he does give you warm fuzzies, but you recognize he is King. And you recognize that to follow him, you are called to submit to his authority, to leave behind your ways, to turn away from sin and self, and to follow him. Confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. That implies you recognize that he's King and you're turning from your sin and you're trusting in him. Believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. From the womb to the tomb to the resurrection. Do you believe? And you will be saved. You'll have salvation. Salvation from what? This is great. Salvation from your sin. Salvation from the wrath of God, that it will no longer be poured out on you because it was poured out on Christ. Salvation from physical ailments. By his stripes you are healed. You might experience that miraculously now, but you will one day for sure in the eternal kingdom of God. Salvation from oppressive governments or people or individuals, no matter what your circumstance is. If you were a slave in the United States in the 1800s, or you're a slave today in the sex trafficking movement, if you are in Christ, no matter what anybody does to your body, you will be liberated, you will be freed forever, because all of those who oppress, who do not repent, they will perish. But you will have everlasting life. And you are saved and freed to actually live out the Christian life. Did you notice the humility of Jesus? Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul, as he writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in verse 1 through 11, he says this, and this is the practical application I want to encourage you to take away. It's a way to live. If God the Son came to live in humility, then what does that mean for us. Here's what it means. You ready? So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, that's the only way we can live the Christian life, by the power of the Holy Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord, and of one mind. Verse 3, if we just live this out, this is what gospel-centered living looks like. Okay, this is a practical expression of what it means to live a gospel-centered life in 2016. You ready? Verse 3. Do nothing, Derek, from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility. Circle that. I'm sorry, you don't have a pen, but circle that. All right. But in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. What if we did that? What if we counted other people more significant? What if we gave more honor to other people than we did ourselves? That's what God says we are to do. But also, let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. So take care of your own interest, but then also the interest of others. Verse 5, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, that's what we've been talking about, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, verse 7, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that in the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You see, God the Father is glorified when we, like Jesus, take up our cross daily, die to ourselves, serve God and others, trust him in the midst of the greatest pains and miseries and the greatest joys and elations, and look to other people's needs and our own, and look to other people's needs and lovingly, in Jesus' name, serve them. That service looks like teaching, and it looks like providing and protecting. It looks like encouraging. It looks like rebuking those who go astray lovingly in order to bring about their restoration, and when they're restored, embracing them. It looks like serving meals. It looks like helping out with the media ministry. It looks like caring for children in the nursery. It looks like being involved in the new youth ministry, that's the youth outreach that we're going to be doing on Thursday night. It looks like maybe being a part of the children's ministry that we're going to start on Sunday mornings for small groups and Wednesday nights as we teach children God's word. It looks like greeting people in the morning, adults or children. It looks like every youth here who knows Jesus not taking the adolescent season off, no, but using your gifts to glorify God where you are. It's so many ways, isn't it? It's a husband loving his wife and counting her needs as more important than his. It's a wife doing nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility serving, taking on the mind of Christ, being filled with the Holy Spirit and living out the Christian life in friendships, even when difficulties come up. You see, we could talk about this all day, couldn't we? We could talk about this all day. I want to close with this. If you came into this room this morning and you didn't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I want to encourage you to find the greatest joy and peace, the shalom that is possible for you, by turning away from sin and putting your trust in him. Trust him. Trust him. And then next week we're going to have a baptism service, and what's the reason for you? What's keeping you from being baptized and identifying with Christ publicly? You can do that next Sunday. Come talk to me or Butch, one of our other elders, after the service. And we would love to tell you what it means to follow up with believers' baptism. If you're a Christian, as we celebrate communion together in the next moment, in fact, the worship team can go ahead and make their way forward. As we celebrate communion together and you go get the elements and you make your way back to your seat, I want to encourage you to pray of ways that you can apply a gospel-centered life in 2016 to every sphere of your life, every relationship, every context. I don't even know what that's going to look like for you. But God does. He's a wonderful counselor. So go to Jesus as you're reflecting and as you're praying and say, God, what does this look like for me practically? And then we'll talk about that in even greater ways after we celebrate communion, okay? Communion is for Christians, remember? If you're not a Christian, we're so thankful that you're here. You can just watch and observe and ask us questions. We would love to answer those questions. In fact, it would bring us great delight if you kept coming back. And, of course, we would want you to become a Christian and join our family. But even if you don't, we're still going to love you. And we're just thankful that you're here. So if you're sitting in the middle section, you can make your way to the tables in the back. If you're sitting on the side, you can make your way here when we celebrate communion, take the elements back, and spend time with the Lord as the worship team plays over you, and then we will partake of communion together. Would you let me pray? Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your church, your people. What a glorious day it is to celebrate what you've done for us, to celebrate Christmas every day, all throughout next year. And so, Lord, we love you, and I pray that you would continue to speak to us even as we hold the elements in our hand, as we make our way to the tables, and as we celebrate what you've done for us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. At the tables, there'll also be men.